after worship, and I hope you'll stay for that. We're discussing this evening why study the Bible, and that great question of why we should be concerned about learning more about the Bible. And it doesn't just speak about why we should study the Bible individually, but why should we care about learning it in a setting like this? And why should we be interested in learning from the preacher or learning in our Bible classes? Or why should we want our kids to learn about the Bible? But also, why should we study the Bible in our personal lives so that we can grow? Well, I want to note several things about this topic. First of all, we're able to study it for the wrong reasons if we're not careful. If we're not careful, we can fall into a trap of studying the Bible out of several wrong reasons. The first one I would suggest is that we can study it out of guilt. Guilt can be a motivator, but it certainly should not be our prime motivation for studying the Bible. For example, we might feel guilty like we have to read X amount of chapters a week or a day. And we feel like, well, if I didn't get those two or three chapters read, or if I'm behind in my daily Bible reading, then we really end up studying the Bible really more out of just kind of checking off those chapters so that we get them read, so we rush through them. Or if you, like I've done sometimes, you listen to them when you're in your car or something like that, but your mind really is elsewhere. And so really, it's counterproductive. At least it's not productive, and you're really doing it more out of guilt. Another reason we might study the Bible is because of status. There is certainly a amount of reputation that comes from knowing the Bible and from having the answers to biblical questions, and maybe it's Bible trivia that we might think of. And being known in your family or in the church as someone who knows the Bible. Certainly, I don't want to put that down. I think all of us should aspire to that, but we shouldn't want to be the person that knows the Bible just so we can claim a greater status, reach a higher level of knowledge than other people so we can be the answer guy. And then a third reason, and I know I struggle with this one, is just to get teaching material. Now, I believe that we obviously need to be looking and thinking if we're involved in teaching, whether it be in our Sunday schools or we're thinking about teaching others. We need to be thinking about, as we read and study the Bible, this would apply well to what the context that I'm going to be teaching in. This would apply well to those junior high students that I'll be talking to Wednesday night or that are in my class on Sunday morning. Or this will apply well to the Bible class that I'm teaching on Sunday morning. But you know, if all of our study is aimed at thinking about what will apply well to someone else, a little bit of a problem there in there. You see, because the first person we need to be applying the Bible to is ourselves. And so we don't need to just study the Bible to gain teaching material. The Bible is not only a source for teaching material, but rather it's a source for our transformation as well as for our information. And so we can study it for some wrong reasons, but why did God give us the Bible? Why did He give us the Bible? And if we understand these reasons, and there's six of them, then I think we'll understand why we should be studying it. You follow me? In other words, here's some right reasons of why we should be studying the Bible. Number one, we should study the Bible to teach us about Himself, or He gave us the Bible to teach us about Himself. God is the subject of Scriptures. Genesis to Revelation, He is the main character. It tells us about His holiness, His love, His wrath, His jealousy, His envy. It tells us how He is light and how He has no darkness in Him. It tells us about His power and His justice, His compassion and His mercy and His loving kindness. It tells us about His truth and about how He is all true. And so there's a lot of things said in our world today about God. In fact, I would maybe submit that no person is misspoke about more than God. Think about that. Next week on Sunday morning, we're going to be talking about what I believe is the best explanation or analysis of our current religious climate in America. And we'll talk about that. And our men's class have already had a preview of that. We spent the Wednesday night of fall break discussing that. And a lot of the things that are said in our current religious climate are things that are not true about God. And what we have to do is we have to allow God to speak for Himself. We have to allow God to speak for Himself. And so when we open up the pages of Scripture, We allow God to define who He is. I recently read through the book of Job again. And it's still amazing to read that book and find out about how God speaks to Job and defines Himself for Job. And about how Job struggled with the great suffering that he was enduring. And how the friends misspoke so much about who God was. They kept telling Job God was this kind of God. And Job kept saying, no, God is this kind of God and He's not right to me. And God eventually comes and God defines who He is as the one who asked all these questions to Job that Job could not come near in answering. About how He was the great Creator. How He was the one who was all powerful. And how He was the God of all justice. You see, we read the Bible because God wrote the Bible to tell us about Himself. But number two, He wrote the Bible to teach us about ourselves. Boy, we need this one in our world too. We need to know where we've come from. If you think about it, the great questions of our time are the great questions of all times. Where did we come from? Who are we? And where are we going? And so when you think about these questions about what is man and where did man come from and what is the heart of man and what kind of being is man? Are we just solely physical or are we much more complex than that, as the Bible would teach, that we're spiritual and that we're emotional and that we're eternal in our soul that will live forever? You see, when we think about this question, the Bible tells us where we came from in Genesis and in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Bible tells us where we're going. It tells us what's going to happen at the end. I think about, for example, John chapter 5, where Jesus would say, and we're going to begin a series for the next several weeks on the end of time things through the months of November and December. But here in John chapter 5, Jesus would say, for example, in verses 25 through 30, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." In John chapter 4, He tells His disciples, John chapter 14, that He's gone to prepare a place for us. And He will come again and receive us to Himself, that where He is, we might be also. Think about the book of Revelation. The Bible tells us where we came from. It tells us where we're going. It tells us who we are today. We have a soul that will live forever. And that we are not just physical, but we're spiritual. So the Bible explains about our world and about ourselves. Number three, the Bible tells us and enables us to live godly lives. The greatest commandment is Matthew 22:37-39. To love the Lord your God with your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The like commandment, the second commandment, which is likened to the first, is to love your neighbor as yourself. When you think about this teaching, I think about, for example, our text of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Bible speaks about itself, and it says, "All Scripture in verse 16 is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God," notice that the purpose, "that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." The Bible equips us for every good work. The Bible helps us to be competent. The Bible helps us to know, to have the information we need to live a godly and acceptable life. In 2 Peter 1 verse 3, the Bible says that He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know, the Bible is not only a book which we read, but it's a book that reads us as well. Have you ever thought about that? In Hebrews chapter 4, for example, the Bible speaks about this concept when it says, that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And listen to this. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Not only do you read the Bible, but if you come to the Bible with an honest and sincere heart, the Bible reads you. Jesus is still the great physician. And he still cuts out the cancers, the sins, out of our heart and out of our life if we open ourselves up to his word. I preached a sermon long ago. We were probably pretty soon after, before we left 7th and College. I think we're still there. And it was called The Word of God. And the concept was around an autopsy. And the question was, do you want your autopsy to be performed before death or after death? And of course, we think about autopsies being formed to find out what the cause of death was. And if you think about it, the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4 here is talking about that very concept. And it says in verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of to him to whom we must give an account. We can either open ourselves up now to the Word of God. We can either allow our life to be examined now. And we can change accordingly now. Because one day there's going to be a judgment. And if we don't get our lives right with God now, our sins, our problems will be exposed. We can't hide them. So the Bible allows us to live a godly life. But number four, it facilitates a relationship with God. It helps us to grow in our relationship with God. It's God communicating with us and us listening to the voice of God. When you read through the Psalms, you see David speaking about how the law of the Lord was his communication and how he was blessed by spending time with the Lord in his law. Think about how any relationship suffers when you don't have communication. The Bible is God communicating to us. Number five, it allows us, and the Bible was written, to exalt Christ. The Bible has the purpose, as Jesus was the Word of God in flesh. He was the Word incarnate. And the Bible makes it one of its chief purposes of exalting and glorifying Christ. You know, the Bible throughout teaches us about the Savior in the Old Testament who is coming. Savior in the Gospels who has come. And then in the epistles, the Savior who will come back. But the Bible's all about Jesus, isn't it? And about exalting Christ and encouraging us to make him the Lord of our life and the chief of our heart. The Bible exalts Jesus. And every knee one day will bow, and every tongue will confess that Christ Jesus is Lord. And then note, the Bible has a purpose of preparing us for our mission. Why should we study the Bible? Well, it helps us prepare for our mission. What is our mission? Well, our mission, Matthew 22:37, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. Our mission is the Great Commission, when Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. That's our mission. Our mission is to be the body of Christ here on this world, on this earth. The Bible trains us for our mission. It is the discipleship manual. It's the equipment guide for guiding us and training us on how we should go about being a disciple of Jesus. And so it prepares us for our mission here on this earth. It's not just about the future. The Bible is also about the present. And about how we're to live today. And so some right motivations make all the difference. We've talked about wrong motivations. We've talked about why we should study the Bible. And then in our third and last point, what are some right motivations? Well, we've talked about why. Certainly those go along. But we need to approach the mind of God with humility. You see, when we think about our opportunity to study the Word of God, we are able, as Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, we are able to approach the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. That Paul speaks as well about how the Spirit has revealed the things of God. When we hold the Bible, we hold the Word of God, the mind of Christ. And it needs to be approached with humility and with sincerity. When you think about this thought, and I read this as well, and it made me think, if you were offered $500,000, but in order to receive that money, you could never read or study the Bible again, would you take that money? I think most of us would immediately recognize that we would not accept that. And here's what you've just done. You've just valued the Bible as worth at least $500,000 to your life. Because you wouldn't trade it for money. And we understand the reasons for that. Now here's the question coming off that. Do we treat it as if it's that valuable to us? You know, if it's really worth $500,000 to us, and I'm just using that figure, if it's really worth something that we would not exchange anything for our opportunity and privilege to have it, then why do we treat it so carelessly? And I'm not just talking about the copy of God's words, I'm talking about our study of it. Why do we treat it so carelessly? If you've ever studied about how the Bible was translated into English, and men like William Tyndale and John Wycliffe and some of those guys that worked and were persecuted, William Tyndale was burned at the stake for translating the Bible into English. You think about the children and others who were forbidden to quote the Lord's Prayer. You think about all the persecution that these people endured during the Dark Ages and about the years of 1300 through about the 1600s, when they were trying to get the Bible unchained, if you will, from the pulpit and allow it to be read and studied in the hands of men in their common language. You realize that these people valued the Word of God because it was precious to them. And most of us have 3, 4, 5 copies in our own home. Most of us carry the Bible all day long on our cell phones. We have it available through us free of charge on the internet. And yet, how often do we listen or read it? I want you to go as we make a few final thoughts on this point here about right motivation to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Last scripture we're going to refer to. And if you look there, it goes right along with this one I'm saying about this illustration of $500,000. We should look at the Bible, verses 15 through 18. He's talking about the Word of God as if our life depends upon it. He says in verse 15, Moses, speaking to the children of Israel at his death, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering and take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today, you shall perish." Notice that Moses says your life depends upon whether you obey and whether you keep and follow the Word of God. He also says that God hasn't hidden it from you. Back in verses 11